Here is a true story worth praising the Lord for. How faithful we need to be to share the gospel. Bill Fay, an evangelist who was a guest speaker at our church on Sunday, September the 9th, returned to his home in Denver on Monday, September the 10th. On his American Airlines flight, he saw a stewardess breaking up ice with a wine bottle. He got up from his seat and asked her if there wasn't another way she could more safely do it. He said he was afraid she would hurt herself. She was moved that he would be so concerned. He then gave her a gospel tract to read when she had a spare moment. A short time later, she found Bill and told him that this was the sixth gospel tract she had received from someone. "What does God want from me?" she asked. Bill responded, "Your life." A few minutes later, he was praying with her to accept Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. After Tuesday's terrible attack on America, Bill looked up the names of those on American Airlines Flight 11, the first plane that crashed into the World Trade Center. The stewardess' name was on the list. On Tuesday, September the 11th, 2001, she entered into the eternal presence of her Lord and Savior. Now, doesn't that lift your spirit? Praise God. Well, we should be more diligent in witnessing. We can witness with our lips, with our life, but with the printed page as well. I thought you would enjoy that article. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. John's Gospel, chapter 7. By the way, do you have an outline? Everyone have an outline? You might think, as you look at this outline, "Well, preacher, you must be very conservative. I mean, this is just a half a page, and the print is so small. Looks like you're very conservative." Well, I am conservative. But I was out of the country when I typed up that outline, and I did so to be conservative there where I was. So at any rate, it's small. I hope you're able to read it. John's Gospel, chapter 7, come to verse 37, please. "In that last day, the great day of the feast," this would be the Feast of Tabernacles, "Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Turn on over to chapter 14 of the same book. Chapter 14 of the Gospel of John. Come down to verse 16. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Come down to verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Well, you can see by the outline, and from what I said this morning, that we want to think about God the Holy Spirit. We want to think tonight particularly of his person. You will read the various Jewish feasts in Leviticus chapter 23. You will see that 50 days after Passover was the day of Pentecost. Now, back in Leviticus, it is referred to as the Feast of Weeks. Why the Feast of Weeks? Because it was 7 weeks, and then the day after, being the 50th day, was the day of the celebration of the Feast of Weeks. So 50 days after the resurrection, the day of Pentecost was fully come, as we see in Acts chapter 2. It was on that day that the Holy Spirit of God came to carry on a ministry that was in many ways different from his previous workings. Let me say that we realize that the Holy Spirit was working on planet Earth before the church began on the day of Pentecost. And I believe that when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I don't believe that that means that he is going to go up to heaven with the church. I believe it means that that restraining force of the Holy Spirit dwelling within the church on earth, that restraining force will be taken out of the way. And I presume that the Holy Spirit will carry on a ministry, surely he will, during the tribulation days after the rapture of the church. And I believe that his workings during the tribulation will be pretty much the same as they were in the Old Testament days. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in a new and different way. That is, to carry on a different ministry than he had been conducting. And this was concerning the church, a mystery that was hid from the foundation of the world. Now, when we go to the Bible, we see at the commencement and at the conclusion of the Word, we read about the Holy Spirit, and we read of him throughout the Word. Who is the Holy Spirit? Is he a person or just an influence? And does it make any difference what we believe? You know, there are two things that are definitely bad for the heart. One is running uphill, and the other is running down people. Both are bad for the heart. But I don't mind criticizing people when they do such things as Benny Hinn did. When in a meeting, he was speaking to, I guess, the audience up above, the balcony, when he reached back. Now, I don't watch Benny Hinn. Sometimes in changing channels, I come across him, and I leave him on there long enough for me to get to the channel. A different channel. But he reached back and said to the people, "Have some of the Holy Spirit." I thought, what blasphemy. What blasphemy. Several centuries after the death of Christ, there lived a man who became known for his heretical views. His name was Arius. He said that the Holy Spirit was only the exerted energy of God. Since God the Father is a person, his personality may manifest itself, and that manifestation of the personality of the Father is the exercised energy that goes forth from the Father. Arius therefore denied the true personality of this member of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, while his interpretation was condemned at the Council of Nicaea in A.D. 325 as an heretical interpretation and an heretical doctrine, it did not cease. Following the Reformation, Socinus took up the condemned heresy of Arius. He denied the personality of the Holy Spirit and took one step further by saying that the Spirit is the eternally proceeding energy of God. Since God is eternal, he said, and God as a person was always manifesting power, that eternal manifestation of the power of God was the Spirit of God. Now, this doctrine has come to be the foundation of Unitarianism and those kindred movements which deny the Holy Trinity, and in doing so, the person of the Holy Spirit. It is an interpretation which the Word of God condemns, and which the Church in its past history has held to be an heretical doctrine. Well, does it make any difference what we believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. The Holy Spirit is a person, and this we are considering tonight. Now, we don't have any difficulty thinking of God the Father as a person. We don't have any problems thinking of Him in personal terms. We habitually address prayer to the Father. We rest in the assurance that He's ever watching over us, that we are in His care and keeping. And we would never think of addressing God the Father as it, would we? We said, no, He's a person. He's a person. And maybe it's even easier to think of God the Son in a personal way. We think of Him as the babe in the manger. The carpenter, the teacher, the Savior. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it seems that many people, and I'm afraid that many believers, have difficulty in understanding the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's that word Spirit that causes us to have different thoughts about this particular member of the Trinity, Spirit or Holy Ghost. That sounds like impersonal terms, ghost or spirit. Now, maybe we've said before, maybe others have said, that the word for spirit in the New Testament is pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. That word is neuter in gender. It's neither masculine nor feminine. I presume this is the reason the translators use the word it in connection with the Spirit, oftentimes in the Word. And they're correct in doing so. We don't like it. But I'm saying that word pneuma is neuter in gender. We read sometimes the Holy Spirit, which is, or it. Well, we don't like that. It just doesn't set well with us because we know enough to know that it doesn't sound right. And yet, I'm afraid that many Christians do not know enough about the Holy Spirit to talk to others about Him as a person and as God as much as we should. He is a person, and He is God. If we think of the Holy Spirit in impersonal terms, simply as an influence or as some power, then our thinking is going to be, well, how can I get more of this substance? I need to be refilled. I need to get more of the substance of the Spirit. No, don't go thinking like that. But if we think of the Holy Spirit of God as we should, as a divine person, infinitely wise, infinitely holy, infinitely tender, then our thought will be, how can the Holy Spirit have more control of me? He is a person. Now, some in religious circles today deny the personality of the Holy Spirit. Some think because he doesn't possess a body. Well, when we think of a person, it is true we do think of a body, but my body is not my personality. My body expresses my personality, but my body is not my personality. Now, what are the attributes of personality? I know we have some little ones here, and they might go away thinking, I have no idea what he said. I'm not insulting you young people, but I know this is deep. This is deep ministry. I'll try to make it as simple as I possibly can. What are the attributes of personality? And maybe we should consider what an attribute is. An attribute, I'm going to say characteristic. Maybe that's not the word. Maybe quality would be better. A characteristic, an attribute is that characteristic or quality that makes something what it is and not something else. For example, if I were to hold in my hand a ball, not a football now, but a sphere, a ball, and if I were to ask you, what is the attribute of a ball? You would say, well, it's roundness. Its roundness is what makes it a ball. If you take away that roundness, you could make it a cube, you could make it triangular shaped, you could put it into other form or other shape, but it wouldn't be a ball if you take away its roundness. So, an attribute is a characteristic or quality that makes something what it is. All right. What are the attributes of personality? Look at your outline there. What are the distinctive marks or attributes of personality? Well, we're made up of intellect. We think, we know, we reason. We're made up of emotions. We feel, we love, we hate, and we have volition. God has made us this way. We are able to decide, to act, to do something. Now, you know, when God made man in his image and after his likeness, man was in communion with God in every way. Think of man in that garden before he disobeyed God. Man with God was mind to mind, and heart to heart, and will to will. What fellowship? What union? But because of man's disobedience and consequently the fall, that was changed. From the fall onward, man's mind became darkened so that he cannot know God. His emotions were degraded that he could not love God. And his will was deadened so that he could not decide for God. What a mess. And God has done a work on our behalf to restore that communion so that once again we will be mind to mind, heart to heart, and will to will. But when God appeals to us with the gospel message, He appeals to the entire person, does He not? He appeals to our intellect with truth, to our emotions with His love. And He respects that part of us that He made, that volition, that power of choice, wanting us to decide for Him. But these are the attributes of personality, intellect, emotion, and volition. These are what make us what we are as people, as persons, because these are the attributes of personality. All right, let us think about the person of the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit of God described as an intelligent being? Now, on the outline, I've listed a number of scripture references. Let me read some of them. Now, all of the elements which constitute personality are ascribed to and found in the Holy Spirit of God. Personal properties are predicated of the Spirit. He is endowed with understanding or wisdom, which is the first inseparable property of an intelligent agent. Note what Paul writes in Romans 8, 26 and 27. Now, I just have the reference there, but let me read these verses. Likewise, the Spirit. Now, when you see the word Spirit with a capital S, know that it is the Holy Spirit of God. And let me say, we sometimes refer to Him as the third member of the Trinity. We have to be careful. He is a member of the Holy Trinity, but if we speak of Him as the third member of the Trinity, we might cause some to think that we are implying by that term that He somehow is inferior to the second person of the Trinity. And we often refer to the Son as the second person of the Trinity. And that might cause some to think, well, He and the Spirit are both inferior to the first person of the Trinity. We know that's not true. Maybe I've asked you this before. If I were to give you each a piece of paper, and I were to say to you, now, I want you to write down the numbers 1, 2, and 3, and then rearrange them in as many combinations as possible. That is, you start out with 1, 2, 3. All right, let's change it to 2, 3, 1, 3, 2, 1, and so on. How many combinations would you come up with? Do I hear 6? That's it. That's it. And I jotted down in the fly leaf of my Bible, 6 possible combinations. If you're interested in the references, I'll give them to you after the service. Sometimes they're listed as Father, Spirit, and Son. Sometimes as Father, Son, and Spirit. Sometimes as Son, Spirit, and Father. And Son, Father, and Spirit. All 6 combinations. So we must be careful in speaking of the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. He is a member of the Holy Trinity. But Paul said concerning these personal properties predicated of the Spirit, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself. There's that word. We don't like it. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Does the Holy Spirit of God possess intellect? He is an intelligent being. He prays for us. He makes intercession for us. And we sometimes say to all our prayers and praises, He adds His sweet perfume. Well, the Holy Spirit is at work in this, as well as God the Son. But He makes intercession for us. Not only so, I listed here 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 12. And maybe I should have put down verse 9 along with them. Verse 9 says this, But as it is written, Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And that word search conveys the thought of an act of understanding. And the Spirit is said to search because He knoweth the things of God, the deep things of God. And verse 11 says, For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God knows all things, yea, the deep things of God, because He is God. Well, does the Holy Spirit possess emotions? Here again, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is, here we go again, who is given unto us. Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And not only does the Holy Spirit of God love, because He is love, He's God, He can be grieved. Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that when we believe the gospel message, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, Paul tells us that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed until the day of redemption. If the Holy Spirit were an impersonal influence or power, how could He be grieved? How do you grieve an influence? Nonsense. He is a person. He loves, and He can be grieved. When we believers sin, we grieve His person and we quench His working. He possesses emotions. Well, does the Holy Spirit have volition, that is, willpower? Personal actions are attributed to this member of the Trinity. He speaks. 1 Timothy 4 and 1, The Spirit speaketh expressly. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He speaks. Not only so, He teaches. We were singing that. Spirit of God, my teacher be. That's what we were singing at the beginning. He teaches. The Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Luke 12 and 12. And we read it in John's Gospel. We didn't read all of the verses that I'm referring to, but the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, He's going to bring things to your remembrance. You know, I used to wonder how could these men write years after the events and be accurate in all the little details? I'm getting to the point where I can hardly remember where I parked the car. Especially when I go to Walmart. The Lord Jesus said He's going to bring things to your remembrance. That takes us to the Gospels. He's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. That takes us into the Epistles. He's going to show you things to come. That takes us to the book of the Revelation. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. He shall teach you all things. John 14:26. He commands or exercises authority. Paul speaks of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he tells us that these spiritual gifts come from above, from the risen head of the church, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And these spiritual gifts come down and are distributed to believers by the Holy Spirit of God, the self-same Spirit dividing to every man severally as He will. As He will. He exercises authority. Another striking proof of His will when authority is found in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And how utterly misleading such language would be if the Spirit were not a real person. He is a person. He speaks. He leads. He guides. He teaches. He makes intercession. So He possesses the attributes of personality. Borrowing the language of J. Owen, we may surely say, by all these testimonies, we have fully confirmed what was designed to be proved by them, namely, that the Holy Spirit is not a quality, as some speak, residing in the divine nature, nor a mere emanation of virtue and power from God, not the acting of the power of God in and unto our sanctification, but a holy, intelligent, subsistent, or person. Both the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures refer to the Holy Spirit as a person. All right, let's go one step further. What are the attributes of deity? We've considered briefly the attributes of personality. What makes personality? All right, the Holy Spirit of God possesses those attributes. What are the attributes of deity? What are those characteristics or qualities that make God who He is and what He is, and not someone else, and not something else? Now, I have listed on your outline at least 10 attributes of deity. You can look down the list. Now, it would suffice for me to touch just upon a couple of these. Because if the Holy Spirit of God possesses any one or several of these, He possesses all of them. Is the Holy Spirit of God eternal? Eternal. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He is eternal. Is the Holy Spirit omniscient? Does he know all things? Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. And there shalt come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might. And remember, considered from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he knows all the deep things of God. He is not only eternal, he's omniscient. You see, omnipresent. Is the Holy Spirit omnipresent? That is he everywhere at one time? Psalm 139. And reread that psalm again. Verse 7 says, David says, whither shall I flee from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? And the answer is nowhere. Because he says, if I ascend to the highest height, he's there. If I descend to the lowest depths, he's there as well. He's everywhere. Is he omnipotent? Is the Holy Spirit of God all-powerful? Well, here I've given you the scripture references, at least some of them, concerning his work, the work of the Holy Spirit in creation, in revelation, in salvation, in glorification, inspiration, illumination, sanctification, and resurrection. Now, these are some big words for some of the little ones here. Now, let me close with this. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, as we read it in John chapter 14, and by the way, even though the word spirit is pneuma, like pneumatic, pneumonia, you know it has to do with the air, with the wind. The Lord Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, there heareth the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the pneuma. Even though that word is neuter in gender, neither masculine nor feminine, the Lord Jesus did use the masculine pronoun when he spoke of the Spirit. He said, when he is come, he will not only be with you, he shall be in you. The Lord Jesus said, I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter. Another comforter. The word is parakletos. We know it as paraclete. Parakletos. You remember what John said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1? My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, let's say it together, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That word advocate, that's the same word comforter, parakletos.